Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. Expectations. Pip was called to home of a Miss Havisham. She was now old, and the house was kept completely dark with thick shades so that the sun could not peep in, and the only light was allowed from candles. When Pip first went into the room, he could see that she was dressed in all white. The room was prepared as if she was preparing for something, and yet something was quite peculiar about it. As his eyes adjusted, he could see the veil tossed behind her head was all tattered. And her gown, which was once white, it was now faded and old. She wore one shoe and the other sat on a dressing table, ready to be worn, yet it appeared to have never been touched. All the clocks in the room were stopped at 8:29. It was at that very moment that she learned of the news that her groom had gone and married another. And at that moment, her life stopped, and she could move forward no more. What we need to understand about bitterness this morning is bitterness comes from the infection of an unforgiven wound in our life. We think about wounds and cuts and scrapes that we've had in our life, and usually the thought is you have to clean those cuts, amen? And I can remember my mom loved hydrogen peroxide. And to this day, I don't believe it had one benefit at all, other than making us very upset and burning our arms. And my arm could probably be chopped off, and my mom would just rub some hydrogen peroxide on it and say everything's all good. We think about the cuts and the scrapes, and mothers will use Neosporin and put them on a Band-Aid to help clean the cut. And a hurt that goes without treatment, I'm talking spiritually now, a hurt that goes without treatment really becomes the gangrene of bitterness in our life. And bitterness just shuts down our life spiritually. Bitterness can make saved people feel unsaved at times, and it can make all others around you become exposed to this infection. If you go back to our study in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul said it like this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We hear the message of this passage, and we could say Ephesians 4, that's all good and that's all great what Paul was writing about right there. We shouldn't be angry, and we shouldn't be filled with wrath, and we shouldn't be filled with bitterness, and we shouldn't have clamor in our life, and we should be forgiving, and we should forgive one another. But as you study the letters that Paul wrote in this day, really in the first century church, he wrote this letter in particular to the Ephesian believers, the church at Ephesus. But I think of another letter he wrote to a group of people from the book of Titus on the island of Crete. And what's really interesting to know and take note of is that on the island of Crete, in the time that Paul was writing these letters, in the first century, the people who got this letter there on the island of Crete, everybody on the island was worshiping gods who were vengeful. A bunch of gods who were unforgiving. Everybody was there, and all these people had as their heroes these gods, and they were vengeful gods, and if you didn't do what the gods wanted and you didn't appease the gods, then they would have it out for you, and they would do something to hurt you or your family. And so the gods were fighting amongst themselves, and this was the culture of the Cretan life. Their heroes, their interpersonal relationships, they were all marked by unforgiving spirits. In fact, in the first century, a forgiving person was considered a weak person. And so we look at our passage in Hebrews 12 and really in Ephesians chapter 4 here, and to those who got these letters from Paul in Ephesus or in Crete, these all sounded like good ideas. But as far as their culture standards were, they would be impossible to live out. And when we look at how modern-day life functions, the message is usually if you get hit or hurt, then you ought to hit back. I always got a kick out of just being around the teenagers in the youth group and watching them grow up, and it was always, most of the time, out of fun. Usually somebody would do something, and I'll say it, stupid, because teenagers do stupid things, do they not? Amen, parents? Teenagers would do something stupid, and somebody would usually pipe up, "You're an idiot." To which they would respond, "So's your mama." That was just the go-to move. And most of the time, like I said, it was usually all fun and games. But every now and then, you could see a comeback with a vengeful motive. Sometimes words would be said absolutely to hurt somebody. And what I see in modern-day life and modern-day culture is that even to this day, vengeful spirits are in our culture. And what I want you to understand this morning, church, is that God wants the same thing that he wanted for the first century Christians to understand, is according to our passages in Hebrews chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, that no believer has a right to be bitter. We are told that we are to release all bitterness, and that is to be completely put away from us. And this requires action on our part, and you must release the bitterness because it will never release you. And you may cut the tip of the weed off, but unless it is rooted out, you will never be free from it. Every year we have a wonderful thing that takes place on our property. As the springtime rolls around, I hope you're thinking the grass gets green and the flowers bloom. Well, that's one of them, but we have an absolute infestation of weeds here on our property. And I remember that this last year, Brother Rick helped, Brother Alex and them helped maintain the weeds, maintain the property, and I'm very appreciative of that. But for many years, it's been myself and others that have pulled the weeds, that have done the weed trimming, done the cleaning. And usually the greatest accomplishment of the day when I was working here is pulling weeds, and I would bend down, grab them at the base, and pull out the whole root. That was usually a successful day for me. But you want to know what irritated me more than anything else is when I would grab a root and begin to pull it and it would break off. Because in my mind, I already knew next week this weed is going to be right back. May I just say that some of us treat bitterness like weeds, and we sometimes just trim it up. We don't ever get down to, like we talked about last week, the heart of the problem. And so this morning, over the next few moments, I really want to talk about the issues of bitterness, the characteristics of bitterness, and what causes bitterness in our life. And I want to bring it all the way back to a cure. Aren't you so glad that the Bible has a cure for everything? First of all, I want you to write this down, the contamination of bitterness. The contamination of bitterness, and this is not merely just a bitter root. You need to understand that. It might possibly bring forth sweet fruits, and sometimes that's our thought, and this is a root whose essence is really its bitterness, and this root, it could never bring forth any type of fruit. And Paul refers to Deuteronomy chapter 29 in this passage, verse number 18. He says, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 8 verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness. And when we see the words gall, or we see the words wormwood, the Hebrews were really just saying this was nothing more than a poisonous plant. Do you know that's exactly what bitterness is in your life? It is a poison, it is a toxin, and the root of bitterness comprehends every person, not just you, but everyone around you, and every principle of doctrine or practice, so radically corrupt as to spread corruption all around. In fact, back in our passage, verse 16, the Bible gives us a name, and we're all familiar with, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. We've read the story of Jacob and Esau. Wasn't Esau innocent? wasn't really Jacob. Doesn't his name mean deceiver? And we see the life of Jacob and we follow it, and deception is always around his life. He was a deceiver. Was Esau not innocent? And here's what I believe the Bible is telling us in this passage of Scripture, because the Bible says that this was a profane person as Esau. Here's why this is so important, because Esau had something very important in his life. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have something very important in your life. But Esau threw all of that away to gain a momentary of pleasure. And what I believe the Bible is telling us is when we allow bitterness to take root in our life, we are casting away the things that are most important to us. God, first of all, our family, our friends, men that are here today, if you have bitterness in your heart, you have to understand that it's rubbing off into your spouses, into your children. And we see vengeful women. Ladies, let me just say this today. There is nothing more unattractive than a vengeful and spiteful woman. And what the Bible is showing us here is there is this line that goes down, and bitterness doesn't just affect us, and bitterness affected Esau, and the only safety is in rooting out such a root of bitterness. And then our passage starts off with the word follow in verse 14, and that means just simply this: to make an eager pursuit, to run swiftly in order to catch a person. Bitterness troubles both you and regrettably many around you. Bitterness is nothing more than a poison in your life. If you're here this morning, you need to understand that bitterness is contaminating everyone and everything around you. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, what are the causes of bitterness? What is the cause of bitterness, Pastor? First of all, I would just say, not only from personal experience, but also from the Bible, I would say it like this. First of all, letter A, it's willful ignorance of the providence of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. That word Mara just means bitter. Naomi is just saying, call me bitter. She goes on, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The ignorance results in a failure to accept the mailman as the messenger of God. Hudson Taylor said it like this: how the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed could we take an injury from the hand of a loving father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us. It matters not who is the postman, it is the writer of the letter that we are concerned. It matters not who is the messenger, it is with God that his children have to do. And what I think the Bible and what I think Hudson Taylor was trying to elaborate on is this: most of the time we take bad situations and we take things that have happened to us, whether it be in a church. By the way, most of the time I talk to people and their stories will typically start out with, I used to go to this church. And I don't want to downplay anybody's hurts. I understand that people have been hurt by preachers, and people have been hurt by members of the church, and people have been hurt, and they go around not really giving a care in the world for what God's word says. What I would really encourage you to take a step back and say this morning, church, is this: I've been hurt. What are you trying to show me, God? What are some areas that you're trying to work on me here? And usually bitterness comes on because of the willful ignorance of the providence of God. It's no mistake you're in church this morning. It's no mistake that you have arrived in Greeley, Colorado. It's no mistake. But sometimes people say, I'm only here because of what happened there. This is a cause of bitterness. The second thought I want you to see is this: the cause of bitterness, once again, this is from past experiences, but also we see it biblically. It is refusing to release the offender. Refusing to release the offender. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to get this story this morning, if you will. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you about this man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is not clearly a name we recognize. It's not normally a name, and kind of like the Bible and Hollywood, I think they have in common. We have A names in the Bible: David, Goliath, Jesus, the disciples, and then there's the B list. I think Ahithophel would be on the B list. But there is a reason he is in the Bible today. Ahithophel was the most trusted counselor of King David. And many have wondered why, and maybe you've studied Ahithophel's life. How did he go from being a trusted advisor to really a vengeful enemy? I'm going to build it up a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 11, not where you're at, but the Bible says this, verse number 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? We're going all the way back to David here. And this is the sin that David committed against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. We're all very familiar with that passage of Scripture. The Bible then tells us in the book of 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Hashbi, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. Did you get it there? Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. The Bible then tells us in 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 20 is where I want to pick up. If you have your Bibles there, say amen. The Bible says this, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel, son of Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Chapter 17, the first two verses right here, and we'll be done. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. What an incredible story that's going on here. And what incredible events that are taking place here. There can be no doubt that while what David did against Bathsheba and against Uriah and even Ahithophel, that was wrong in the eyes of God, but it turned Ahithophel, a once wise counselor of the Lord to David, into a vengeful and spiteful enemy. And his only goal and ambition was this, slaying only the king. It is also obvious that Ahithophel was consumed and eventually destroyed by the wrong in his life. He refused to release his offender. You want to know what causes bitterness in our lives today, folks? You still have the names of those people on your lips. You still have the names of those people in your heart. You want nothing but bad things to come to them and their life. That is a cause of bitterness. I read a story this week I thought was fascinating. One day, two men were walking through the countryside, and they were on their way to another village. As they walked, they spied an old woman sitting at the edge of the river, and she was upset because there was no bridge. And she could not get across on her own. And the first man kindly offered, and he said, we will carry you across if you would like. She said, thank you. And she gratefully accepted them with their help. And so the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. And when they got to the other side, they sat her down, and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second man began to complain. He said, look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and my back, it still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff. The first man just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second man griped again. My back is hurting me so badly, and it is all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any farther because of the pain. Are you not hurting as well, my friend? He asked. To which the first man replied, your back hurts because you are still carrying the woman, but I sat her down 5 miles ago. These are some of the causes of bitterness. Letter C, I would say it like this as well. There's a removal of perceived rights. I couldn't think of anybody better to illustrate this than the man named Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, the Bible tells us, and we know the story of Jonah once again. He has done all these things, and he ran from God. God put him where he's supposed to be. He went and preached. God's word changed people's lives. Oh, by the way, God's word still changes lives. Amen. God's word changed lives. Jonah sat up on the cliff or the hill, whatever he was at, and waited for God to destroy these people. God didn't do it. Jonah became angry. In Jonah chapter 4, verse number 9, the Bible says this. God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah was just accepting, hey, I am going to be mad until I die. Why? Because when we believe we have a right to something and it is removed, anger, frustration, and bitterness develop in our life. These are the causes of bitterness. But thirdly this morning, I want you to notice with me as well the characteristics of bitterness. First of all, I want you to write this down. Bitterness remembers details. I've always laughed because I get around people and they can't remember a thing. In fact, if you were to remember me or ask me, do you remember what you preached on last month or 2 weeks ago? I'd have to go back in my file. I have everything saved, but just out of memory, I can't tell you sometimes. Do you remember how much, Brother George used to make me laugh. He'd call me because he used to do our books and he would have a receipt. Do you remember 2 years ago what you spent $200 on? I have no clue, Brother George, and that's usually what I would tell him. Sometimes our memory is bad when it comes to certain things, but what I've noticed, once again, from just previous experiences, is we remember every detail when somebody has done us wrong. I'll just take it a step further, and I would even tend to think that we embellish those details. It's kind of like men when we go fishing. We like to tell our buddies, we caught a fish this big, when in reality it was maybe this big, right, fellas? We embellish the truth, and we remember all the details of what happened, and memory is helped by review, and we use this in school, and we use it with bitterness. It is that time where we replay it over and over and over again in our minds so that we do not forget what took place. And when we're talking about bitterness, it's remembering every detail. Sometimes we're so caught up in everyone else's life that we're not focused on our own personal walk with God. This is a characteristic. The second characteristic I would tell you is this. Bitterness accuses others and excuses self. Have you ever met somebody who's bitter and you see all of these points are lining up so perfectly with that person? I can think on a hand, on my hand, 5-10 people I know by name who are super bitter people. We're going to put their name on. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to put their name on the thing. And if you're wondering, it's nobody in this church by God's grace. To my knowledge, I don't know of anybody here that's struggling with bitterness to that effect. But it's always amusing to me to see people who excuse their actions and excuse their wrongs, and they're always the same as the person that they're trying to accuse. The Bible puts it this way in the book of James chapter number 3, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You go back to our passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. What does it tell us to follow after? Peace. Follow after peace. And I want you to write this down. This isn't in your notes. Bitterness believes what it wants to believe. This is lying against the truth. people excuse their own actions and will always accuse other people. And what always makes me laugh is they're doing the exact same things. The third characteristic of bitterness is this: bitterness lives alone. You ever notice that people who are bitter tend to push everyone away from them? They have no friends. Family cannot talk to them. They have just pushed everyone out of their life. And the Bible says this in Matthew 6:15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The other person ceases to be the real issue. And oh, you may not believe this, but it is true. And you live the life of the unforgiven, carrying around the baggage of unforgiveness. And let me just say, when you carry around the baggage of unforgiveness, that is a heavy load. Bitterness refuses to be reconciled, primarily to God, although we think it's to the other person who has done the offending. And usually when I see a bitter person, they're walking around saying things like, "I'm going to get back at them," or they try to excuse it. It usually begins with thoughts like, "I'll forgive them," when they're truly sorry. What we need to understand is bitterness is pushing us not only further away from the people we love, but further away from God. And there we will find ourselves all alone. Fourthly, bitterness reveals itself. And I go back to the last point last week from our sermon, and that was this: the heart is like a window into the soul. If somebody is bitter, you better believe it will eventually come out. The Bible tells us this in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 11. "Doth a fountain send forth the same, or forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Bitterness, these are the characteristics. It remembers details. It accuses others and excuses itself. Bitterness lives alone, and bitterness will ultimately reveal itself. We've talked about the contamination. We've talked about the cause and the characteristics. But like I said, aren't you so glad that the Bible has a cure for bitterness? Let's look at that, this last thought this morning, the cure for bitterness. First of all, we need to receive the grace of God. Look back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 was our passage of Scripture this morning. And the Bible says this in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Do you want to know what the opposite of failing of the grace of God is? It's to receive the grace of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." And friend, let me just say this to you this morning. If you have bitterness in your life, you are in a time of need. And the only thing that's going to help you get out of that slump, the only thing that's going to allow you to uproot the bitterness in your life, is the grace of God. But the second cure, if you want to get out of bitterness, and this is only if you want to, you have to take ownership. Bitterness must be owned independently of others. There can be no joint ownership. Once again, we try to hide bitterness by saying, "I'm just easily hurt," or "I'll forgive him when he is truly sorry." This makes us both the judge and jury of the case and the only one who can dispense justice. It removes God completely from the picture. And if he is removed from the picture, who does that place in the center? Well, that places us. We have got to take ownership for the bitterness in our life. Once again, I don't ever want to downplay the hurts in your life. But there are people, once again, that we have talked to in this life, 15, 20 years they've been divorced and they are still bitter about it. There are families who won't speak to each other because of some silly little tiff, but because of the bitterness in their life, it goes on year after year after year. And somebody once said, I think the saddest thing about a funeral is what happened or what it takes to bring family back together. Isn't that sad? We've got to take ownership. Thirdly and lastly this morning, folks, if you want to have a cure and receive the cure from bitterness in your life, you have got to release both the offense and the offender. Bitterness will not finally release you. It must be released. You must release both the offense and the offender. It must be dug out. The root must be dug up, and fresh soil for new growth must be put in its place. I've told stories before of bitterness that I've gone through in my life, and here's the honest truth, folks. The people you're bitter with, they probably have no idea. And they're sleeping just fine every night. They're coming to church, they're reading their Bible, and you are holding a grudge that only you can see. If we don't release people and we don't release the offenses, we will continue to be dragged down in this life. I read a story of a woman by the name of Renee, and not you, Miss Renee, this is a different Renee. Renee was a very prominent public speaker, and she would travel the world going to churches and big places, and she would talk about the dangers of drunk driving. Renee had four daughters, two of them were twins, and one's name was Stacy, and Stacy went to the beach one night with her friends, and she never made it home because a drunk driver named Eric had plowed into the side of her car and taken her life and her friends. Renee would still travel and she would still write, and the story I'm telling you is very true today. She wanted to go and tell people about the dangers, and she would go into places of where people were being detained and talk to them about the mistakes they made and the drunk driving and how it took a life, and it was far too soon. And she began to write in her diary and her journal that she began to realize this was the hardest mission that God has ever asked for her to do, because she understood that while she is trying to counsel others and try to help others with the dangers of drunken drivingness, she had never forgiven Eric for crashing in to her daughter's car that night. The story goes on and says that she sat in courtroom and watched this young man as he would be sentenced to 22 years in prison. And Renee did the most selfless and probably some of the hardest things that a person could do in this life. She forgave Eric of his offense. While Eric is still in jail today, Eric and Renee have a relationship, and she has quoted him in her books and her speeches about the dangers of drunk driving. Friend, today, if you don't release the offender or the offenses in your life, you can never be rooted for Christ, because something has already taken root in your life. And like we studied just a little bit ago, the Hebrews said it was nothing more than a poisonous plant. It's a toxin in your life. It's contaminating your spiritual walk. It's contaminating not just you, but your family and everyone around you. And you want to know why we have vengeful people in this life? It's because there was a vengeful husband. It's because he rubbed off and there was a vengeful and spiteful wife. It's because they raised vengeful and spiteful children. And now the culture we live in today is nothing more than vengeance. Jesus Christ, however, took all of our sin upon himself. Maybe you're hearing me say, we have to allow sin to go somewhere, though. It can't just disappear. Where does it go? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the cure for not just bitterness, but for sin in general. It's the grace of God. We have to receive the grace of God in our life. This doesn't mean that you forget the offense today, folks. I've often told many people, forgiveness is not friendship. You can forgive people, and I recommend that you do forgive people, because it is causing a sickness on your life this morning. Doesn't mean that you have to still befriend that person. We see stories like Renee, and it's a wonderful story, and we hear about the hard things she had to go through just to get to the place where she was able to forgive that person. We must remember this morning, though, that Jesus paid for all of our sins and for all the sin that has ever been done to us. Gentlemen, I have a picture. I want you to put that up on the screen real quick. I had the privilege or opportunity to try to explain to my kids this week what an oyster does. Just out of curiosity, does anybody like to eat oysters in here today? All right, what about Rocky Mountain oysters? Okay, hallelujah, all right. I had the opportunity, and my kids, they ask so many questions sometimes, and we'll be driving to school, and they're infatuated with animals, and I want to tell them so badly, I'm not a zoologist or a biologist, and I don't know what goes on sometimes, but I try to sound smart for my kids. And so my daughter was like, Daddy, what is an oyster? And I'm just like, where did you even see an oyster? Where did you hear about an oyster? And all I could tell her is that an oyster does something very incredible. It takes a grain of sand, and there's something within it that God put there, and it takes that grain of sand and turns it into a pearl. And then my daughter said this, I love pearls. I said, well, you better get that out of your mind, because I ain't buying you real pearls in this life. Some little fake ones from the dollar store. You want to know what is incredible about this oyster? Is most of the time we do the exact opposite of what an oyster does. And we take a pearl, and we take something beautiful, and we turn it into a grain of sand. Has God sent you a grain of sand in your life today? What will it do to you? What will it do for you? Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.